Father, we come to you for this portion of the service where we get to open your word and we get to peek into the revelation that you've given us. And I just pray, God, that we'll be honest and true to your word and have great understanding in what you're trying to say to us through this passage. Thank you so much, Jesus. Amen. I'm in Acts chapter 3 today. I'm going to cover a whole chapter. That's quite a feat for me. And of course, before we do that, I'm going to want to do an introduction on something from a different part. But don't turn any pages if you're there. Acts chapter 3, page 1665. But just before that, last week we talked about how there was a description of what the early church was, what it looked like, what was going on there. First couple verses of that description, verses 42 and 43. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Sounds pretty typical, mundane, just everyday activities, right? That's kind of what we all strive for. But this next verse, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. And we're going to talk a little bit about that today. Chapter 3 is one of those examples of the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. We don't get a list of all of them. We don't get a narration of all of them. But we do get a narrative of this one particular sign and wonder that has been fulfilled. And it is in Scripture. Before I start chapter 3, I want to talk a little bit about, you know, miracles still do happen. I mean, Mort fell and was in a great deal of pain, wasn't sure if he could even, you know, crawl around the house, and now he's walking around and things are going well. Sometimes he does it that way. Sometimes the pain stays with us. Apostle Paul had some sort of ailment, and he prayed for it to be removed a number of times, and the Lord said no. So there sometimes is a reason. We don't always understand the reason why he heals sometimes, doesn't heal other times. But there's, you know, some people, when they look at this passage, they see this and all they want to think about is are miracles real? And some people believe that if you're believing in miracles, you can't be a true scientist because there's no evidence. And it's like, yet there is evidence for some of them, but not all of them. And so you go back around and, you know, there's people on every spectrum that look and say, you know, I believe in the natural realm of things. And so if there's not a natural explanation, it probably didn't happen. And so they either just refuse to believe it happened, or they try to come up with some sort of logical, natural understanding of why things happened the way they did. And they've gone to every experience in their life with the presupposition that everything happens naturally and there's no God. That's one end of the spectrum. There's another end that says that, you know, it's just everything supernatural, and you know, you can get all kinds of mixtures in there. I know that when God created the heavens and the earth, he created them perfectly. And then humans and Satan found a way to mix together and mess things up and bend what was perfect. And what I see when I read about miracles is oftentimes I'm looking at it and I'm thinking, this is what should be natural. This is what was originally natural at creation. And this is what's going to be natural in heaven. And so when somebody's got a sore back or, you know, whatever, we've got a lot of people in the building right now that are hurting. And wouldn't it be wonderful to just have that natural cure, that healing, that perfection, that molding that God can and will do to make our bodies just right, to give us back better eyesight so we don't have to wear glasses, and to give us no pain. And you know, you wake up in the morning and you can just kind of leap and jump and stretch and not have to worry about hurting something or breaking something. And, you know, it's a different kind of world than the one we're living in now, though. So when God reaches his hand into what we see as the natural world, he's reaching his hand into something that's a bent world and saying, I can fix that. And he's demonstrating through signs and wonders that he is alive. And that's what this chapter is really about. We can get messed up with seeking the gift rather than the giver. But I think, you know, it's important that we seek Jesus Christ. We seek God. We look to him first. And everything else is going to fall into place. When miracles happened in Scripture, there were doubters. One thing in Matthew 28, the disciples had been told, meet me on this mountain. And then he gave them some final words, and he ascended into heaven. This is the resurrected Jesus Christ. They knew that he had died. They'd seen that. They knew he was alive. They'd seen that. And it says in Matthew 28, and some doubted. They're looking right at the living Savior, knowing that he's alive, and still doubting, because sometimes we can't even believe our own eyes. Now, if the disciples, the apostles, were doubting at times, don't freak yourself out. If you're starting to have doubts, it's not the end of the world. God can work us through our doubts. But when we look at this passage, that it's really in two parts. The first 10 verses are explaining what happened, and then the rest of the chapter, the other 16 verses, are explaining why it happened, how it happened. And so Peter takes this as an opportunity to point people to God and to say, you know, when you see something awesome, if you see something wonderful, if you see something amazing, guess where that came from? It all comes from God. There's nothing, no good thing comes without coming from God. Every good and perfect gift is from above. So he's just pointing them to God, and he spends a little bit of time doing that, and we get to look at that today. This was after the day of Pentecost. It's probably a few months after. It could have been as much as a year or so. We don't know. But it's the next recorded event after the summary statement about what the church looked like during the beginnings of the church days. And we'll know in chapter 4, we'll get to that, where it actually talks about after this event, a lot of other people believed. And so now there's over 5,000 men in the church after this event. So it's growing and growing, and, you know, leaps and bounds. And leaping is one of the key things in this passage. How many of you just love to jump really high, but you don't like landing now? Because as we get older, it feels different than it used to. When I was a kid, I mean, you'd jump up on a picnic table and jump down, and you'd run all over and climb trees and jump out of trees, and that doesn't feel good anymore. I'm looking forward to that feeling good again.
Oh, yeah.
I think that's going to be fun. So your picnic table's kind of at a slant, though. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer. So that's kind of the mundane life. Everything's going on. They went up on a regular basis to the temple to pray. And so this is one of the days they're going to do that. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. This guy's got a pretty good gig in some ways. I mean, people going into the temple, they're getting ready to worship God, and he's like, hey, look at me, I can't even walk. And so people are going to have a tough time worshiping God without guilt if they don't give him a little bit of something. So, you know, that was probably working out pretty well for him financially. But he's still lame, and he's been lame from birth, it says. The next chapter tells us he was over 40 years old. Think about that. Over 40 years of not being able to walk. And then something cool happens. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. You know, alms for the poor. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. I wonder how many times they walked past this man and didn't say, look at us. They were going into the temple a couple times a day, maybe two or three times a day on a regular basis, probably passing through this same gate where it says he'd been placed every day. And something urged them at this time to say that there's something special is going to happen. Look at us. How many people do we encounter every day in our lives? And we know that there's no open door, there's no open door, and then whoops, there's a crack. Let's talk to them. Hey, look at me. You're hurting. How can I help you? What can we talk about? What's going on in your life? Okay? Is there a need? Do we know the need provider? And look at us. Look at me. Look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. And then Peter said, silver or gold, I do not have. But what I do have, I give you. That could be a whole sermon right there. What do we have? What can we share with others? Sometimes we do have silver or gold. They did talk about having all things in common, helping people. You know, they made their possessions available to the people that were in need. That's part of what we do as believers and followers of Jesus Christ. But there's times where, you know, we're going somewhere and it's like we really don't have material resources to share with somebody, but we do have something. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, he makes it very clear where this is coming from. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. I wonder if this guy just thought they're mocking me at this point. He's been crippled for 40 years. There's these guys, and he's thinking he's going to get some money from them, and then they're just kind of like, yeah, we don't have any money. Now, get up and walk. Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and do it. Sometimes we can't. But they didn't stop there. Taking him by the right hand, Peter helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. This wasn't like, we'll get you an operation and months of therapy. Instantly, his feet and ankles became strong. I love that this is Dr. Luke writing the book of Acts. He would have recognized there's something going on here physically. This guy couldn't walk, and now he can. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. He's leaping in church. You know, before this, he wouldn't have been allowed to go into the temple courts because he was deformed. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. There's nobody saying, well, I wonder if that's the same guy. He kind of looks like him. No, they recognized him. They knew who this was. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. That's a good start, being filled with wonder and amazement. Sometimes that's about as far as we go. I've experienced groups where they're seeking the wonder and the amazement of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They want to see that, and they're seeking that so much that even if it happens, it's like that's where they stop. Wonder and amazement. Look at that. That's so amazing. That's awesome. And they forget who's really amazing and who's awesome and how did this happen. Well, the man held on to Peter and John. I'm sure he's like, you guys, thank you so much. All the people were astonished. So here they're full of wonder and amazement. They're astonished. They came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. That was one of the side courts. When Peter saw this, he said to them, fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Well, the guy's been lame for 40 years and now he's jumping and doesn't seem to be in pain jumping. That surprises me. If I saw Kevin leaping and running off the back of the pews here, that would surprise me. You know, if I saw Dana jumping up and down and saying, woo, there's no pain, that would surprise me, right? Yeah. If you saw me, I hope you'd be surprised. I mean, this isn't that normal behavior in church, right? But there's something going on here. And Peter's response to them, he's fun. I like Peter. Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? What are you looking at? You shouldn't be looking at him. You shouldn't be looking at us. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Where is this? Where does Peter send them immediately? To the God that they know. These are the Jews that are at the temple. Obviously, they're worshiping. They probably know Old Testament scripture. They probably know the Hebrew Bible very well. And he's starting to use what they know and drawing them to Christ through that. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. And then it gets a little dicey. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. Pilate kept trying to find a way. Can I release him? And they're like, no, no, give us this murderer. Give us Barabbas. Crucify Jesus. You disowned the holy and righteous one. How many different names is he throwing in here for Jesus and for God and mixing it together? And these are names they would recognize as, he's talking about the Messiah. He's talking about the anointed one, the Christ, the one that God was going to send to redeem us. They know this language. And then he just hits them between the eyes. You killed the author of life. And I can't read that without thinking that's me too. My sins put God on the cross. We killed the author of life. But God, two of my favorite words in Scripture. We do what we do, but God, just like in this miracle, but God overruled what we consider natural and said, I'm going to fix this lame man. And he can do that for us too. But God raised him from the dead, raised Jesus from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. They can't deny what's right in front of their face, and yet not all of them are going to believe. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. He keeps saying, you know, you're witnesses. This happened. There's no denying what's going on here. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. Is he letting them off the hook here? You killed the author of life. You killed God. And I know you did it in ignorance. And I think a lot of us would like to think, well, if I didn't know there was a rule, then I can't be held responsible for breaking that rule. But that's not true in Scripture. I think most of us would rather compare ourselves to somebody else. Let's think, there's ISIS, they're really, really, really bad, so we must not be too bad. It doesn't matter. We miss the mark. We don't make it. Well, I'm not Hitler. Okay, but, you know, I mean, we can always come up with some worse example. I'm sure Hitler could have said he wasn't somebody else, too, and found a worse example. And Stalin, there you go. And you know, Stalin would have said, well, at least I'm not Hitler. And Hitler saying, at least I'm not Stalin. And, you know, we can point fingers forever. And it doesn't matter. There are atrocious acts that are going on, and sometimes in the name of Jesus Christ, and sometimes in the name of Allah, and sometimes just because they're evil people. And you know what? None of that matters if we aren't willing to humble ourselves before the living God. We killed the author of life, but God raised him up. I'm glad that we killed the author of life isn't the end of the story. That would be really depressing. In fact, he's also the sustainer of life. If we had the ability to kill the author of life, we wouldn't be here. He laid his own life down. There's that personal responsibility that the people that placed him there take. And then there's also the plan that God had. And it all worked together. God makes both things work hand in hand. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets. Even though you're responsible for your part of it, God did this through your evil actions. God turned that bad into good. Again, he's speaking to a Jewish crowd, and they're in the temple, and they would have known exactly what he was talking about when he's bringing up the Messiah. This is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. They're going to recognize, oh, this is from Isaiah 53. They may not have had the numbers yet, but the scrolls of Isaiah, they would have known. And his response here isn't, you know, since you did this act in ignorance, you're off the hook. Repent. Repent then. In Deuteronomy, it talks about those sins that weren't done on purpose. They didn't know that they were doing it. It's an act that happens without them realizing that they're sinning at the time they're sinning. and there still needs to be a sacrifice that's taken to cover those sins. The severity of the sin may be different, but there still needs to be a repentance. Repent then and turn to God. Turn away from your sins. Turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. They would have recognized that also as a phrase from the Old Testament that was referring to what's going to happen in the end times, that times of refreshing. How many of us are looking forward to those times of refreshing? And that only comes through Messiah. And he's speaking to people that know their scriptures. And that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you. And then in case they haven't quite gotten it yet, he mentions again, even Jesus. This author of life that you killed, this author of life, you're responsible for his death. It was also according to his plan. And if you really want to survive, you need to accept that this Messiah is the one that you need to turn to. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets, still preaching to them from what they know. For Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people." They'll be destroyed. I love that God had a plan, and I wish that we could all figure out how to just accept that plan at face value quicker than we do. We kick against the goads like Paul was trying to do when he was Saul. Indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. So he's speaking to Jews in the temple, and he's saying, you are relatives, you're heirs of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, all of these people that came before you. And that should mean something. You're God's chosen people, but he still tells them they have to repent and to follow God, or they'll be completely cut off and they won't be part of his people. Paul tells us in another passage that not all that are of Israel are Israel. Just because you're an heir doesn't mean that you're in the covenant still if you reject God.
He's speaking to the Gentiles too.
Well, he's still right now is speaking to the Jews in the temple. And he's saying, you know, fellow Israelites, you're heirs of the covenant, you're heirs of Abraham, you're heirs of your fathers. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. And there's where the Gentiles come in. Even though he's speaking to the Jews, and he was told, you know, go to the Jews first, and Jerusalem, then Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the world. He's saying there's still a plan for everyone. It was never intended, from Abraham's time on, it was never intended that God's chosen people would be the Jews and no one else. It was always to be a blessing to all nations. And he reminds them of that here. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. God had the compassion for his people, for his chosen ones. He went to them first. They rejected him, many of them. Even today, when you go to Israel, there's many people in Israel that will accept Jesus as the Messiah. There's many others that will reject him. Pray for the people of Israel. Pray for the peace of Israel. Yeah. We've got a God that has a plan. And he comes down and he says, you guys are bent, you're broken, you need fixed. You're lame. But I can fix that. I know you hate me, you killed me, but I can fix that too. I'm alive. Can't stop me from doing my will. And he reaches into our lives and he changes our hearts. And he touches us and he says, I'm going to fix that bentness. some of us still find ourselves on a daily basis rejecting God and looking to other things and being bent. If we start thinking that we've arrived and we've got it all figured out and everybody else that's not like us has got problems, we're missing the gospel message. The good news is God is the fixer. God is the one that's alive. Jesus went into the tomb, but he didn't stay there. He's a resurrected Savior. And because he's alive, in his name, many things can take place. To know whether or not we can have miracles today, I'm not going to try to put a harness on God and say, you can't do miracles now. That was only for the apostles.
That's not true.
And I believe that God can work how he wants to work. But our eyes should never be shifting towards those miracles saying, whoa, that's awesome, that's wonderful. No, that's a sign. And a sign points to something. And if we see an awesome, wonderful, amazing sign, it's like, okay, what is that pointing to? God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Holy One, the Anointed One, the Messiah. The one that couldn't be held in the grave. That's who we're pointing to. And so if you see a miracle, don't get stuck there. Say, wow, God really does miracles. God really changes people. When you see your heart change, like, oh, wow, I worked hard, I went through the 12 steps, and everything's better now. No, it's God changed my heart. And he may use some other tools. Sometimes he uses doctors and even lawyers, yeah. Believe it or not, yeah. Occasionally. Probably not very often. But God uses people to change the world that we're in to make it a better world.
Yeah.
We've got an Orkin man here that, you know what? God didn't intend pests to be pesty. He didn't create them for that. And so sometimes we have to fix things and make them stop doing what they're not supposed to be doing and bring it back to God's perfect law.
License to kill.
Yeah.
License to kill.
Each one of us has been given something in this world to be able to have an effect on those around us. And iron sharpening iron, hopefully we can help each other grow and become stronger in Christ. And the miracle is that he even cares about us.
Amazing.
Why does he? Yeah. Thank you, Lord. We know that you are the creator of all things, and we do ask you to create in us a pure heart, a clean heart. Burn out all of that stuff that doesn't belong there, Lord. Use your refiner's fire, your launderer's soap, and clean us up. Purify us, Lord. Amen.